So Cain and Abel. Cain was the older brother, and the way it was in the old days, and I think we believe that Cain and Abel were the first sons of Adam and Eve. There's a lot of mysteries when we read the account of the first few chapters in Genesis, because when Cain got exiled to another place, he said, if I go, then all the people there are going to kill me. Well, who are all the other people? So I believe they all came from Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve were fruitful and they multiplied, they had a lot of kids, and it had to start somewhere, and it did. So there seems to be some mystery there, but the point is, among all the people, it's always the oldest that got the honor and the inheritance, and Cain was the older brother. And so that's why I was sharing Matthew 7:5 and Galatians chapter 6, that if we bear with one another, Jesus is the doctor, and if we bear with one another out of love and wait for them to trust Jesus and wait for Jesus to do his work, but we get impatient and frustrated, and that's where we find Cain. So Abel was the younger brother, and his offering was accepted by God. It was acceptable, but Cain's offering was not, and Cain got mad. So I'd like to read that for you. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. That's not right. There, chapter 4. I wrote the wrong chapter down. Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 10. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So they always named the person what they meant. So Cain means, I have gotten a man from the help of the Lord, with the help from the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought it first. I'm not saying it was Cain's idea, but somehow they were taught that this was a good thing. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So this might not even have been the first time, because in the course of time, you are here today. And you're 12 or 27 or 43, or next weekend is your 90th birthday, I don't know. But in the course of time, we've gotten this far. So how long did it take for Cain to get to this point? How many offerings has he brought to the Lord before? So there's a lot of the story here that they just assume everybody knows, but since we're not in Israel or since we're not of that time, we don't know those traditions and those ways. So in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So maybe a lot of times his offering was even accepted before. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, so God is even speaking to him, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So he's even telling him, this isn't the last chance you're ever going to have to make a good offering. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So now it changes channels. This is when we have a change in the screen when you're watching a movie. It goes to a different scene. So now, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and they were in the field. So I don't know, were they in Cain's field because Cain was a grain farmer? Or were they in Abel's field because he was an animal farmer? But either way, Cain was talking to Abel. Who knows how it went about? But then Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, oh, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said to him, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, and which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And he goes on to curse Cain from there. So the story we're focusing on is Abel's story. But before we get there, we want to just review this a little bit. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you got mad because someone else got something good? No, right? If someone gets something good, that's really good. So if you've ever gotten mad because somebody got something good, raise your hands. Oh, we have quite a few honest people. That's awesome. Now I'm really happy to be here. Just kidding. So, pick your favorite board or card game. Are you competitive? Some people hate games, so this doesn't totally apply to everybody, but imagine playing Go Fish or Crazy Eights, Settlers or Ticket to Ride, chess, checkers, maybe it's a video game. But if we really like the game, we pay attention to how other people do it when they win. And we pay attention to how we win, and we practice, and we keep track, and one of these days, we're going to win. Or we always win, and we're going to make sure we keep always winning. This is the relationship that I have with Pete Braun. So maybe you guys know him. He is a beautiful man who is a poor loser, and he is a poor winner. So if you're playing with him, it's just a poor situation. I think that's his love language. And I say that freely because he would be blessed if he ever hears me say that. So quite often we play chess, and he beats me in chess. And one time, I brought a chess table to the beach, set it up, and since I do win sometimes, this was one of those times. His defenses were down, I had more pieces than him, and I was relaxed. I think I had already taken his queen. And so we're sitting under an umbrella in the sand on Lake Erie Beach, and I'm just relaxed because this is going good, and I'm going to win. And when I beat him, it is so good. But what happened next? He took my queen. And now I knew I was going to lose the game. And so I stood up, and I violently wiped all the pieces off of the board into the sand. He laughed so hard, he started crying. And he brings it up to this day, every chance that he gets. But anyways, I wasn't so mad that I was going to kill him, but I was so mad that I could have killed him. No, but all I'm saying is, I'm using this example, and also last Thursday I was driving Liam, has an apprenticeship through high school, and I was bringing him to work there. And it's an old building, it's not a vacant parking lot, but not a lot of people drive there. It's kind of off into the corner in the old tobacco warehouse there, at the Innovation Center. And it had snowed a lot, so the lot was very icy, and rarely do cars drive there. So after Liam got out of the car, he was in the building. I'm driving slow, maybe 5 kilometers an hour, but some guy walks out of his car right out in front of me. And you know what? I didn't even nearly hit him. But I went from here to here. I was like super mad. That guy didn't even look. I couldn't have killed him at 5 kilometers an hour, but I could have bumped him. And I got so mad that he did that thing that he shouldn't have done. For 5 seconds, I was so mad. But sometimes we have real pain. Now imagine, remember the question was, do we ever get mad when someone else gets something good? We do if it was supposed to be ours. Have you ever saved up to buy something that you wanted so bad, and then when you showed up, they sold out? You get so mad. Have you ever worked hard for a promotion? And maybe we've heard stories to where you were the next one in line to be the lead hand or to be that special person or to get that big raise, and then somebody else who started a few weeks ago or maybe a few years ago, you've worked hard, took the courses, tried to impress your boss, and they promote them instead of you. They got something good that was supposed to be mine. You try your hardest and they get what you want instead. Have you ever made something so good that you worked so hard and then somebody took it? To them it wasn't special. Or maybe someone lost it or broke it. Or you take that last piece of cake and you put it in the fridge and you're saving it for tomorrow for breakfast. And you go to get it the next morning and somehow the cat got it or your little brother ate it or your kid, you know, took a handful of it or something and now it was ruined. People get good things, but we are not happy for them if that good thing was supposed to be mine. Cain was the oldest. Cain was supposed to get the inheritance. Cain made an offering to God. And God said, "Why are you so mad? So Abel got something good. If you keep trying, aren't you going to get something good eventually too? Stick to it. Make mistakes. Learn from them. Make a better offering next time." And then in verse 8, Cain goes to talk to Abel. I wonder how that happened. Like, did Abel come to talk to Cain? Was it just a coincidence? Because they're brothers. They're going to meet each other in the field sometimes. And then they show up to talk to each other. And then maybe Cain said something along the lines of, you know, God didn't accept my offering. And then Abel goes, "Well, of course, you loser. Well, how do brothers talk to each other?" Or maybe Abel didn't say anything. Maybe Abel was just talking about how his sheep and his farm and how he's doing and how the day's going good and stuff. Maybe just Abel talking about his good day, just Cain just couldn't handle it. And maybe Abel said nothing. What is that thing that triggers you that all of a sudden you just snap and you lose it? And so here they are together. They're in the field. They're talking. Who knows what exactly happened there? Maybe Abel had nothing bad to say. Maybe Abel was bugging Cain a little bit about it. You know how family goes sometimes. And Cain was just like, "Yeah, you know what? This is enough." And he killed him. His brother was dead right then and there. We get so mad when someone else gets something good. We should be happy for them, but we can't because that was supposed to be for me. And it's gone and I can never have it back. We were sure it was ours, but it was taken away. And when we get so mad, sometimes aren't we even surprised that we got so mad about it? It's like, the guy just walked across the parking lot. I didn't even come near to hitting him and I got so mad. Where did that come from? I didn't even know I believed people aren't allowed to walk in parking lots. Like, what's going on? So we get so confused and we have such high expectations. Sometimes we don't even know they're there. That doesn't make us allowed to kill somebody. We can't say, "Oh, it was an accident." But we're surprised when we see, why are we so violently angry about things sometimes? Or why do simple little things annoy us or frustrate us? Maybe they're big things, but we're allowed to let them go and let other people be blessed if our good thing goes to them. That's hard. That's where we go back to the German message, take the log out of your eye and go to the surgeon and let the doctor heal you. Hebrews chapter 11, starting from verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance is stuff. Evidence is proof. So because there is faith, faith proves there is stuff you can't see. Because there is faith, faith proves there is evidence, there is assurance, there is conviction, there is something we can't see with our eyes, we can't touch with our hands. For instance, we can see the light. Don't look at the light because you'll burn your eyes out, but if you look up to the ceiling toward the light, try to take some and do something with it. You can't. It's real. We can see it, but we can't do anything with it. But there is light around us from God. We can't see it with our eyes. We can't move it with our hands. We have to soak and let it be done to us. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered an offering to God, more acceptable than Cain's, through which he was commended as righteous. And God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks today. So Hebrews chapter 11 is saying that if you have faith, even when you're not around, it inspires people and it blesses them. At the men's retreat this weekend, we learned that we are kind of like a double-hung window. I use that as an example. Have you ever asked the question, why did God make us, or why am I here? He made you. You've heard before that you are the temple of God and that God lives inside of you. You are his dream home that he made so that he can live in you for the rest of his life. How long is he going to live? For the rest of his life, he has made you so he can live in you. And what does a house or a building have? It has windows. And what are you? You are a window so that when people look at you, that they can see God. That's why God put Adam and Eve on this earth. And we are all from Adam and Eve. So when people look at you, you are a window. You're not the doctor. You're not the fixer. You're not the lawyer. You're not the government. You're not the boss. You're not the king or the queen. You're just a window. And you're just supposed to stand there and let your little light shine so that when people look at the window, they might think they see you, but eventually they get it. Oh, you're not so good. God is so good, and he has made you so good. So you're a window. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the best, what would you rate God? Say it out loud. Nice. Nice. God is the best. So, but let's all do it. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 is the best. What would you rate God? Everybody say 10. 10 or 15. Was that what it was? Nice. One and a half times 2 equals infinity and beyond. So what would you rate Jesus? 10, yeah. Now, you don't have to say this one out loud, but what would you rate yourself? Now, on my bad days, I rate myself a 3. It's totally based on my feelings, and it is the wrong way to judge yourself. Some of us rate ourselves pretty good. So let's say you rate yourself a 7. Because you're good and you can take care of yourself. Rarely do you ever run out of rope. Rarely, if ever, do you call out to God for help because you're pretty good. You believe in him, you love him, and you're pretty good. You're a 7. Even though God's a 10, and he loves us with level 10 love, and he helps us with level 10 help, because we only rate ourselves at a 3, if you have a window and you only open it to a 3 level, how much wind can get through? It can't get through the whole window. There's too much glass in the way. We open it to a level 3, and only so much wind can get through. So all of from the top down, all of that 7 is my independence that I am not willing to give up because I am knocking myself down to a 3. So this 7 is in the way, and even though God loves me with level 10 love, I have 7 selfishness in the way that will not let him love me. I only let 3 level love through. God loves me 10, infinity and beyond, but I rate myself at 3, so God can only love me at 3. I only let him. He doesn't push through. He waits for you. Do you still have your number in your head? He can only love you as much as you love yourself. Now, you might think you're a 7. You're pretty good. That's okay, too. But did you hear what I just said? You are independent to a 7 level. That you take care of yourself. That's how much is in the way of God still. So the top 3 that you can't take care of yourself, if you ever need it, then you'll give that to God. So once again, even though you think you're a 7, God can only love you a 3. Because your window is only open from the top down with a 3 level at the top where God can get through the part you can't do. So when you rate yourself, You limit what God can do to you. Stop judging yourself. God can only love you as much as you love yourself. He's not going to push you. He's going to wait. The opposite is also true, is that you only love God as much as you love yourself. If you only love yourself a 3, I'm going to say this rudely, it's not true. You only believe in a 3 God. He's a 10 God. But you only love yourself a 3. You reserve your rights to knock yourself down this far. If only level 3 stuff can get in, only level 3 stuff can get out. So if you think you're a 3, you can only love God with 3. If you think you can take care of yourself up to 7 and you leave the rest to God, you're only loving on a 3 level to God. We need to take a truck and drive it through that window. We need to blow all the glass out so that it's just wide open, and we take all of our stuff, all of our dirt, and all of our rights away so that God can come in and out as much as he wants, that he can do whatever he wants. We need to stop knocking ourselves down. We need to stop lifting ourselves up. And we just need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God so that he can do as much as he wants to us, whenever he wants, however he wants. And he will use you. You will still do lots of work. But what have those windows done there for this whole service? Now, if they were open, people on the outside would see believers worshiping God. Believers worshiping God would look outside and see God's glorious creation, his snow and his sun. Sometimes the lightning and the rain, sometimes the stars in the sky. God is amazing. He is infinite and he is the same every day. A window is there to let the light shine through. You are a window. Are you only open a 3 or a 4? Or do you think you can take care of yourself so far? Stop taking care of yourself. Take your rights and your pride. That's what Cain's problem was. And he's our granddad. He had kids, I think. Abel had kids. The whole earth was full of people already by that time. So there's lots of kids. If nothing else, then he's our great-grandfather's, great-great-great-great-grandfather's brother. But we all have inherited the same problem. When other people get good things, if we think those were supposed to come to us, we get mad. If we rate ourselves and other people constantly, we are exerting our rights to be God instead of letting God be God for us. So I just want to encourage everybody, let's let that go, and let's let God be God and use us however he wants. And then when he surgically removes that log out of our eye, in German I said that our eye is made out of grace and kindness and love and all the fruits of the Spirit, whereas this big sin problem, and it sounds righteous, doesn't it? It's not my fault. They did this to me. If so-and-so wouldn't have done this, or if the money wouldn't have this, or the bank wouldn't have that, or the government wouldn't have this, then I. Until we admit that we are the ones who have a fault, until we are broken, if we stand here in our selfishness, in our expectations, in our ideals, if we stand here and say, I am right, I had the right to that piece of cake and somebody else ate it, then we exalt ourselves over them, that we were better than them. It's their fault that I'm unhappy. And now whenever anybody wants cake, I'm like, I ain't making cake anymore. You're just going to eat it all. We do that. You're laughing because you've done it. We do that. And so we are allowed to not judge ourselves. Think about that. Think of the horrible, deep, dark sin secret that you have in your life. Maybe it's murder. And I am not exaggerating. What are the chances that 300 people are in a room and someone hasn't killed someone else? The possibility is there. A lot of loved ones we have are in jail and have been in jail. Maybe they're in jail because of us. Maybe it's not so big. You know, maybe we've hit our children or our spouses. And yes, ladies, you hit your men too, we know. We're watching you. We've done horrible things. Sometimes we've just lied on a resume or ate the other person's piece of cake because we knew they wanted it and that's why we ate it, just to make them mad because it's funny. We have deep, dark secrets that we don't share with anybody. Maybe we've done drugs. Maybe we've stolen stuff, expensive stuff. But we keep those secrets hidden. Confess them to God and confess them to people if you're brave and you get the chance, because only when you admit that you're the one that's wrong will you be broken. And that sucks. It hurts like crazy. But only when you're broken can you be healed. If you stand there righteous in your self-righteousness, oh no, I'm good. It's not my fault. Circumstance, or that person, or this thing or that thing. And if we keep blaming everything else, we strengthen ourselves. God didn't come to heal the healthy. The sick people need a doctor. And until you admit you're the one who has made mistakes and you're the one that's wrong, and then until we take, don't knock yourself down. That's still self-righteousness. You might think it's humility. Oh, I'm so bad, I'm so bad. That's false humility. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. When you knock yourself down, it's your pride and your rights and your rules that are holding you down with your own thumb on the back of your neck. Looks pretty silly, doesn't it? But we do this all the time. And if we don't do this to ourselves, we do it to other people. Just give those things away. And it hurts like crazy because we ask, how am I supposed to live if there are no rules? We still live within rules in this world, but we can give our rules to God and let Him rule. If somebody hurts us, pray to God and say, God, could you please hurt that person back? He's probably not gonna. But then we've given it to Him and He'll take care of it and you can trust Him. He might fix that person. And you might actually fall in love with that person. You don't want to, but you might. So I'm trying to cover a lot of scenario. On a level of 1 to 10, what do you rate yourself? Now, if everybody could answer this one out loud. On a scale of 1 to 10, what does God rate you? 10. 10. We've done this exercise before, so I won't make you do it today, but if I say, everyone who has sinned, please stand up, we stand up right away. Then I ask you to sit back down, and then I say, hey, everybody in this room who is a 10, please stand up. Eventually, but we think about it, and isn't it interesting how when we admit to God that He has made us perfect, that's hard. Because we know all the things we've done wrong. And so to stand up in Him and say, I am righteous because you paid Jesus to save me, that's what takes humility. When you knock yourself down, that's easy. God can't heal you if you knock yourself down. And I'm talking to myself right now. We have to give it up. And it's hard. It hurts like crazy. But if we give up our rights to knock ourselves down, if we give up our rights to knock other people down, if you know somebody who's doing something evil, then instead of you exercising judgment on them, ask God to do it. And He might bless them to a Holy Spirit life of perfection. But that's none of our business. Let's just give it to God so we don't have to carry it. And then when we knock all the glass out of our window, then a level 10 God can love us with level 10 power. And then we believe Him that we are level 10 people, not based on our actions. And then I'll close with this. In my last message, I shared that there was a blood path, and Abram was not allowed to walk it. God and Jesus walked through it, and God was going to hold Jesus accountable for you. And He finished it. and he perfected it. You are not allowed to walk down the blood path. You are not allowed to be held accountable for your own actions. Jesus is, and Jesus is perfect. We believe it. On a scale of 1 to 10, what is Jesus? Oh, come on now. Are we excited or what? On a scale of 1 to 10, what is Jesus? He's a 10. And if God tends you with Jesus, what are you? Because he says so. Now, who feels like a 10? Not me. But your feelings are feelings. They have a place, but not to judge you. Only Jesus gets to judge you, and he judges you as a 10. He judges you as a 10. That's my challenge to you today. Please try to believe you are a 10. Don't look at your works. Look at Jesus' works. Is Jesus good enough? Yes. Don't ever ask the question, are you good enough? The answer is no, but that's the wrong question. You were never meant to be good enough. You were not allowed to walk that blood path. You are not allowed to be accountable for yourself. Jesus is accountable for you. Can he do it? Say it. He can do it. You are a 10. Because Jesus is accountable to do it, and he did. Isn't that hard? That's what humility is. Can you admit that you're a 10? That's hard. It really is. But it's true. So let's not give up and let's keep trying, because God can do it. So, short story long, let's worship him. Father, as we bow before you, so many times we have humbled ourselves in our pride and we've thrown ourselves on the ground to prove that we're good people and that we love you. But I pray that you can break us from all of our ideals that we've made up, that you can show us what you like so that we can like that too. Instead of liking the things that we make, that we can like the things that you like, that we can like the people that you like. Father, I pray that you give everybody the courage, for anybody who knows that they're not a 10 out of their own strength, that they can exchange that for the fact that you paid Jesus to get us back and he made us 10s. Father, I ask that you could give the leaders courage to stand up here, and that after the service that you could give people the courage, if they need it, to come and tell someone that they need prayer, and to come and tell someone that they don't feel like a 10 and they want to believe, and that we can grow together and pray together. I thank you for the mercy. You are right. We believe you. Help us to stop knocking ourselves and other people down. We need you. All honor, power, and glory is yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So whatever good it is that you can think to do, go do it, just like you always have. But just know that your job in that good deed is to be the window that everything around you can see God. And then we just wait and we rest. So if you're struggling with a sin, or maybe you're just annoyed at something and you just need to get it off your chest, don't rush out the door. Come on up here and tell somebody. Let us pray for you. We try hard not to fix you, but we're also not perfect people. So let's be family together. And then together, we're going to grow this place in love. God will use you to make this a better place. And we can all be in love together. So with that, I'll close with the benediction. Hebrews chapter 12. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. To Jesus Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You are his. He perfected you. You are a 10. You are allowed to believe it. So go in peace. Thank you.